This sermon is available for free download from www.graceunlimited.co.za. That's www.graceunlimited.co.za. There you will also find many other sermons, the speakers' blogs, events, pictures, links, web store, e-documents, and contact details. Simply follow the links to Grace Unlimited on Sermon Audio.
Well, let me read the last two pages in Pilgrim's Progress, page 220 and 221. Where Bunyan says, "Now just as the gates had opened to let the men in, I looked in after them, and I could see that the city shone like the sun. The streets were paved with gold, and on them walked many saints with crowns on their heads and palm branches in their hands. They were playing golden harps as they sang praises to God. I could also see there were those with wings, and they addressed one another continually, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty.' I wished that I myself was among those whom I had seen, but after this, the gates were once again closed. Now while I was pondering all these things, I turned my head to look back, and I saw Ignorance approaching the far bank of the river. Soon, he was able to cross over with less than half the difficulty that the other two men had experienced, for it just so happened that there was a ferryman waiting there named Vain Hope, and he ferried Ignorance across. So Ignorance, like the others, ascended the hill to reach the gate. He came alone, however. No one met him with the least bit of encouragement. When he approached the gate, he looked up at the writing above and then began to knock, supposing that he would quickly be admitted. The men on top of the roof looked down and asked, 'Where have you come from and what do you want?' He replied, 'I ate and drank in the presence of the king, and he taught in my streets.' Then they asked him for his certificate, so that they might take it in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his clothing for one, and found none. Then they asked, 'Don't you have one?' Ignorance remained silent. So they told the king, but he would not come down and see him. Instead, he commanded the two shining ones who had escorted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him carried away. So they seized him and carried him through the air to the door that I had seen in the side of the hill, and there they crossed him. Then I saw that there was a way to hell not only from the city of destruction, but even from the gate of heaven itself. At this I awoke, and I realized it had all been a dream. Now, reader, I've told my dream to thee. See if you can interpret it to me, or to yourself, or to your neighbor, but take heed of misrepresenting, for that indeed will bring you no good, but instead abuse by misrepresenting evil ensues. Take heed also that you don't be extreme in playing with the limits of my dream. Don't let this allegory now conclude by sending you laughing or causing a feud. The childish or fools in this way can be, you though the substance of my work must see. Draw back the curtains, look within my veil, ponder my metaphors, and please do not fail. There, if you seek them, are things you will find that will be helpful to an honest mind. So what if my dross you find there be bold? Throw it away, yet preserve all the gold? What if my gold is wrapped up in ore? Who tosses the apple because of the core? But if you cast all away as just vain, I do not know when I might dream again. And that's Pilgrim's Progress. Well, let's have a look. Here we see Bunyan painting Christian and Hopeful going in through the gates. You can imagine Bunyan standing there and watching these huge gates opening and the mass of light pouring out through those gates, and Christian and Hopeful, as it were, remember in the last section, going through those gates and becoming totally transformed and becoming like totally different creatures, still being recognizable as Christian and Hopeful, but taking on a total appearance of glory. And as it were, being swallowed up into all of that light and glory. And what Bunyan says here is that as he looked in through the gates, he could see the city shining like the sun, he could see the streets paved with gold, and he could see many saints walking on the streets, and he adds details like, he says, he saw the saints crowned with gold, and he saw them with palm branches in their hands, and playing golden harps, and singing praises to God. And he portrays these angels that are in that place as well, continually addressing each other, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And as you see Bunyan standing there, you can almost imagine him sitting in his prison cell, being so totally taken up with the scene that is before his eyes. It's as if even in his prison cell, he's already transported in his spirit into that place, and it's as if he's feeling the drawing power inside of the celestial city just sucking him in. And as Bunyan sits there in his prison cell writing these words, he speaks about the gates being closed, and there he stands looking at the closed gates, and it's not his time. And you can almost imagine the longing that was in his heart as he penned these words, knowing the reality of his own imprisonment for the work of the gospel, sitting there in jail thinking, imagine it was me right now going through the gates into the celestial city. And you can imagine the dismay and the longing, that yearning in his heart as he looked into that place. And then surely, as John Bunyan longs for that glory, it's so real to him, he is struck by the weight of the consideration that he now brings before our eyes. And he's speaking about how he's longing for eternal glory, he's longing for the celestial city, he's longing for heaven, he's longing to be with Jesus forever and ever, and it occurs to him that he's not the only one that's longing for this glory, that there are many people in this world who are longing for this celestial city, who are longing for this glory. And he says that even individuals like this man that he turns to look at, ignorance, he's also longing for this eternal glory. He's also longing to be received into the celestial city. He's speaking about the fact that there are millions upon millions of people in this world who are standing at the gates just as he is standing and saying, "Oh, I wish I was in there right now." And as he stands there and he ponders, he realizes, as he sees ignorance approaching, this man has no basis upon which to be confident about eternal glory. He's got no reason to hope when he comes to these gates. But he's ignorant. He sees ignorance approaching the far side of the river. And as ignorance approaches the far side of the river, you see him encounter a man who runs a ferry service there. And you'll remember when Christian and Hopeful came to the river, there was no way across, and there was no bridge. And if they had seen the ferryman, Mr. Vain Hope there, I'm sure they wouldn't have taken it, because they don't have a vain hope. And here, Mr. Ignorance approaches Vain Hope with his ferry service, and he asks for a ride across. And of course it's no problem for Mr. Vain Hope. He's got no reason to hope that he's going to get through the river. He's got no reason to hope in the celestial city for him at the other side. Yet Vain Hope is willing to carry him there. He doesn't have a shred of hope of getting into the city, but he rows across anyway in the boat. And he doesn't have half as much trouble as Christian and Hopeful did as they went through the river. And I often think of this very scene when I think of people that I speak to who just don't see why it is so important that they have true saving faith. So many people look at the whole issue of facing death and facing God and say, it really doesn't matter. Now, God will look at me and I've lived a reasonable life. God will accept me because I'm an alright kind of person. And yes, I agree that Christian people have a point that you've got to be serious about things. You've got to have thought about it. You've got to be clear about where you stand before you see God. But it really isn't such a big deal. And that is their hope. So many people end up facing God not having a clear hope, not having a basis upon which to hope. And here this man is, and it really doesn't seem like a big issue to him. Remember ignorance in all of his discussions. If you want to go back, read Pilgrim's Progress again, you can just see where ignorance is. In fact, when we listen to the audio version, you're going to hear ignorance, and you're just going to say, I can't believe this guy. I can't believe that he takes such serious things and he portrays them in such a casual light. He's so smart and so clever, and he has an answer for everything, and he sidesteps every challenge. And here, ignorance has sidestepped all of the opportunities. He's sidestepped all of the challenges. In fact, here, he has sidestepped the opportunity to be sure that he has a faith that he's going to carry him through the river and carry him in right in through the gates of the celestial city. He said, yes, I've had the opportunity to make sure that I have a saving faith, but I've chosen to sidestep it. It wasn't such a big issue that I should have bothered myself with it at that time. And now, as he's ferried across the river of death, as he's ferried across that river, he's passed over from life to death, and now it's too late for him to deal with these issues, and he has to live with the consequences of sidestepping that issue for the rest of eternity. He didn't think it was important to sidestep the issue, but now he's discovering that it really was important. He's like the person described in Psalm 73 verse 12, where the psalmist says, this is what the wicked are like, always carefree, they increase in wealth. And that psalm, you know, he says a lot about the people. You remember Psalm 73, he said, he's speaking about how he was looking at the people in the world and how they go about their business every day and they become rich and they do whatever they please and there never seem to be any consequences. Yet him as a believer in the Lord Jesus, him as a person who trusts God, a person who lives a life of faith, he was saying, it just seems so pointless, it seems so hard, it doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere, it doesn't seem like I'm being rewarded. Really, it would make more sense for me to live like wicked people, because look how good they have it, and look how I'm struggling. And the psalmist, I think it was Asaph who wrote that psalm, he said there, this is what the wicked are like, they are always carefree, they increase in wealth. And this is how ignorance is portrayed. Remember, he just washed it along from one stage of life to the next, and he treated death and facing God in exactly the same way. He said, oh, it doesn't matter, I'm carefree, I'll just slip in there and I'll deal with it when I get there. And here he comes to the bottom of the hill, and he's got to face the biggest challenge he's ever faced. And here he begins to ascend the hill to the celestial city. Remember how Christian and Hopeful were practically carried up there by the shining ones, and they had this new vigor and energy, and it just felt like it was such a short journey because it was so easy for them now that they had gone through the experience of death, and now they were being carried and escorted all the way up this hill, and it was such a wonderful experience for them. Now here we see ignorance trudging all the way up that hill with great difficulty, and there's nobody to escort him. He's walking all the way up that hill totally alone. And of course, ignorance didn't see Christian and Hopeful going up there. He didn't see the shining ones waiting to receive them as they came through the river of death. He didn't see them being carried all the way up and how they were so encouraged and the things that they were speaking about and he didn't see the welcome they received at the gates, and he didn't receive the welcome that they received when the gates were eventually opened. So here he's walking up with great difficulty up the hill to the gates of the celestial city, and he's still confident that he's going to deal with his affairs when he gets there. His whole life, he's been happy to avoid the intensity involved in true Christianity. His whole life, he's been avoiding the uncomfortable conversation that is brought about when Christian people come to people who do not have true saving faith and begin to ask them very personal questions. Remember in Ignorance's discussion with Christian and Hopeful, he avoided the issues all the time. He sidestepped every personal issue. And he said, you've got your faith, I've got mine, let's just let it be. And Christian and Hopeful were saying, no, but this is important, you're not safe. And Ignorance chose rather to avoid that uncomfortable feeling that he got when he was being asked very personal questions by Christian and Hopeful. He didn't think it was important. He didn't see the issue in coming to understand his own fallenness and his own helplessness before God. You remember when Christian and Hopeful asked him these questions, he just avoided it. He said, no, you're depressing me. I don't like this sort of conversation. It's morbid. And he went to walk by himself. He didn't think it was important to come to understand how Christ alone can clothe him in a righteousness that will satisfy God when he gets there. So he comes in his own clothes, walking up the hill in his own strength, thinking that as he approaches the gate, God will look at him, the king of the place will look at him and say, my, you're an acceptable man, come in. He didn't think it was important to come to understand that the Christian life is the testing ground of true saving faith. It is through the trials and difficulties that we experience in life that it becomes obvious whether you really have it or not. Can it carry you through the difficulties? And Ignorance would have to answer no. He's never had to rely on a true saving faith. He's never had to go through something difficult and see whether he has a faith that can carry him through. He never thought that it was important for him to come to understand that true saving faith is a completely different thing from being a religious person. You know, Ignorance had a lot of religious talk. He liked a very casual sort of religious conversation with Christian and Hopeful. But he didn't understand and he didn't think it was important that his brand of what he would call Christianity was totally different from the true saving faith that Christian and Hopeful had. And he didn't think the difference was important. And as he walks up the hill, he is clothed with this sense of shame because he's just abandoned everything that he really needs right now. He's also been happy. And I think this is absolutely critical. He's been happy his whole life, and even now, he's been happy to be motivated not by a true saving faith, not by a faith that has totally changed him, so his greatest longing is to see Christ and to be with him forever. He's motivated by thoughts of heaven. He's motivated by being in a place that is more comfortable, as we often hear people say when somebody dies, he's in a better place. And I think Ignorance is living his life looking forward to being in a better place, something that's better than here, where my conditions are upgraded, where I can have a more comfortable and a more pleasant experience. But he's got no firm reason to entertain thoughts of being in the celestial city. He has not taken care of all of the details that he absolutely must take care of before he comes through the river of death. I think of the man in the Lord Jesus parable who came into the wedding feast without worrying about whether he was qualified or not to come into that wedding feast. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, I'll just read a few verses here because this story is so graphic. The Lord Jesus says, in verse 1 of Matthew 22, Jesus spoke to them again in parables saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. You can imagine how rude, eh? The king has made this banquet and the people just say, ah, no, we're not going to come. He says in verse 4, then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Take note of verse 7. He says, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. I think what the Lord Jesus is doing in this parable is making sure that the details of this parable strike us as radical. You know, it's an extreme situation, this. It's a king, a person who is noble and respected and who deserves honor, and he's invited people who should respect him by just coming, even if they don't feel like it anymore. And when they receive the second individual, they start killing the king's servants. What an insult to the king. And of course the king responds in an even more extreme manner, and he goes out and he kills the people that he originally invited to his banquet. So it's an extreme situation, okay? It's like a war situation. It's like mutiny in the kingdom, and the king is angry about this situation. And in the light of that, in the light of the king's anger and the extremity of the situation that has just taken place, the Lord Jesus says in verse 8, then he said to his servants, of course the servants who are left, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. So the king has been kind. The king has been most gracious. After being enraged, you would expect him just to say, well, there's going to be no banquet then if the people aren't going to come. Rather, he stops in his anger and he says, I will be kind to all of these people hanging out in the streets. You know, these people who've got nothing. I will feed them. I will be nice to them. So you can see the grace of the king in contrast to that horrible anger of the king, the fury of the king. And in verse 11, there's a striking verse. But, in contrast to the king's grace and kindness, when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. You'll find that the king actually gave the clothes to the guests. It was a custom for the king to provide the garments that these people needed to come in. And here's a man who thought that in his ordinary state, he was qualified to just come walking into the king's banquet and come in any clothes he chose, even though all of the other guests had taken the time to put on the garments, the clothing that the king had provided. And the king says in verse 12, friend, he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Why is he speechless? Everything has been provided. But he hasn't taken the time to stop and say, this is what I need in order to be presented before the king and deal with that situation. Put the clothes on, be dressed, be qualified by the things that the king has given him. And the man stands there speechless before the king. In verse 13, then the king told those attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. What a sad story that is. And I see in the story, I see something of what Bunyan is portraying in ignorance's situation. It's as if ignorance, you can see in the encounters that he had with Christian and Hopeful, He's received every opportunity to be prepared for this moment, but he's like this man who comes into the wedding banquet and the servants say to him, here the garments are, please get dressed. And the man says, oh, it's all right, I don't need them. And the servants say, no, you must put them on. So he takes them and he probably puts them down somewhere and then he goes and sits down in his clothes. You can imagine how it happened. And ignorance is like this. It's as if he's been handed opportunity after opportunity to be qualified to come to this point, and he's just sidestepped every opportunity because he doesn't think it's a big issue. Sadly, ignorance is alone as he climbs toward the city, no one giving him the least encouragement. Even this, walking alone, probably didn't dampen his spirits, because as we've said, he probably didn't see the experience of Christian hopeful ascending towards the city in great joy and great excitement and with great ease. And so it is, ignorance anticipates the joy of coming into the celestial city, already maybe in his mind thinking to himself, oh, you know what I'm going to do when I get there? You know how great it's going to be? And that may be the way it is with many who will listen to this message. Consoling ourselves with thoughts of heaven, yet not being qualified, as ignorance was not qualified. Looking at the writing above the gate, we see this man, ignorance, looking and reading and beginning to knock on the gate. And you'll remember last time I wrote it down here so that you can remember what was written above the gate. The writing above the gate said, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. And there he reads these words, and he has sidestepped every obligation in the command, in the instruction, in the words above the gate, and he still feels comfortable that he can knock on the gate and he will be received, even though he can see clearly that he doesn't qualify. He seems confident that there will be no reason why he should be turned away. How could they turn him away? He's a very reasonable guy. He's lived a very reasonable life. He's been a very religious person. He seems very confident, and in his mind he's probably already settled himself into his new comfortable life. It's as if he's in already. Psalm 36 verses 1 and 2. Again, I could have read the whole psalm, because the whole psalm is about this, but I just chose these two verses. The psalmist says, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. Look what he says. He says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Why is there no fear of God before the wicked person's eyes? Verse 2 says, for in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. Like ignorance, he looks at himself and says, I'm fine. What's the issue? I don't see a problem. I'm sure if I don't see a problem with myself, God won't see it. The king of this place won't see it. He'll look at me and he'll think I'm fine. So there he stands, self-confident, in his own qualifications, in his own clothing, approaching the gate, and he begins to knock. And he hasn't been knocking for long, and you see the men above the gate looking over the top of the wall and asking him where he comes from and what he wants. You can imagine, that's probably not the welcome he was expecting. He probably wasn't expecting somebody to look over and say, what do you want? He was probably expecting them to swing open the gates and say, oh, it's you at last! Ignorance, come in! But they shout over the gate and say, what do you want? And he says, you wouldn't believe this, I have eaten and drunk in the presence of the king, and he even taught in our streets. I saw him. I knew him. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, speaking about this very situation, verse 22 to 26. Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter, but will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, and this is ignorance's defense, then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. And here we have people claiming familiarity with God. They've heard about him. They've heard about Jesus. They may have sat in church services for many years listening to sermons being preached. And a person like that may approach the gates of the celestial city, and the people over the gate, the people who are receiving them, will say, what do you want? And they'll say, but I've heard all about Jesus. I've listened to sermon after sermon after sermon about Jesus. It's like I practically know him. Surely you can let me in on the basis of that. And I think that many people who listen to the preaching of the gospel, listen to the gospel in this way. And how sad it is. I've preached the gospel to many people who are now in the very situation that ignorance was in. I can see in my mind's eye the faces of individuals to whom I've preached, who have died and gone into a lost eternity, presuming to face God on the basis of their own personal achievements. How sad it is that those people are lost forever. So these men above the gate, as they see ignorance standing there in his ignorance, they say to him, well, there's one way we'll sort this out. Just give us your certificate and we'll hand it to the king, and the king will admit you. So of course he fumbles in his clothing, scratching in his pockets, and he says, sorry, I don't have one of those. Don't have a certificate. He's approached the gates without having a concrete basis for what he believed, and it was never important to him. It really didn't matter to him, and now that it's absolutely crucial, there's nothing he can do about it. He doesn't see the importance. Even now, standing at the gate, he doesn't see what the big issue is. Why is it that this little piece of paper, this little certificate, this assurance of salvation, how come it's so important? He doesn't understand why that thing should be such a critical hinge, such a critical pivot upon which his eternity hangs. And he stares at the men, not understanding the issue. Surely it's no big deal that I don't have it. And I think this is very much the attitude with which many people face the preaching of the gospel today. Is it really such a big issue? Does it really matter? So of course the men leave ignorance at the gate and they go and report it to the king. And the king, hearing that this man has no certificate, he won't even get up and come and see him. He won't even come and judge the case. He simply sends the shining ones, the same shining ones who had escorted Christian and Hopeful into the celestial city with great joy. He sends those shining ones, those angels, to tie ignorance hand and foot and carry him away. There's no further discussion. They seize him and they carry him through the air, as Bunyan paints the picture, to the door in the side of the hill. You remember where they met the shepherds, and the shepherds showed them that doorway in the side of the hill where people were thrown into hell, and he is thrown straight in there into that eternal misery. In Luke chapter 13, you remember we read that story about the people saying, but Lord, we ate and we drank with you, and you taught in our streets. We know you, we've heard about you, we understand stuff about you. That section in verse 27 continues, but he will reply, I don't know you, or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. It's as if ignorance can actually see the joy of Christian and hopeful standing there worshipping God. But he himself is thrown out because all he had was a superficial knowledge of the things of God. The king of the city, the king of the celestial city, true salvation is an absolutely critical issue. It really does matter. And sadly, this is how ignorance discovered these things. And this is why I live to preach the gospel, because when you come to the gates of the celestial city, it really does matter. Sadly, Bunyan understands, and this is his final statement in this book, he understands that there is a way to hell, not only from the city of destruction, but from the very gates of heaven itself. And I think he's contrasting these two ways of life. Remember how he used to live in the city of destruction. He's describing a godless life where people don't give two hoots about God. And then on the other side, he's portraying a life like the life of ignorance, who was a very religious, refined, upper class sort of man, who was very philosophical and who had strong arguments for and against all sorts of things. So there's the totally godless life, and there's a life of moral sophistication, if I may say. Yet what Bunyan is showing is that there's a way straight to hell, both from the city of destruction and right from the gates of the city. I just want to read these few statements in closing, and then all of these messages on Pilgrim's Progress have come to an end. As we conclude Pilgrim's Progress, the question is, have you personally journeyed with Christian, or have you journeyed with a man like ignorance? Have you seen yourself under the wrath of God in the city of destruction, as Christian did? Have you discovered that you can do nothing to help yourself, as Christian discovered at Mount Sinai? Have you come to God through Jesus Christ, as Christian did when he came through the wicket gate? Have you seen how God has dealt with your sin at the cross, as Christian did when his burden fell off? Have you received the certificate, your assurance of salvation, as Christian did? Has your faith been robust enough to carry you through every trial of your life, as was Christian's faith? Has your faith given you a place to stand, a solid place to stand, when you face the reality of death? And I want to just say this in appeal. Please, don't make the tragic mistake that ignorance made, because true faith really does matter.